Psalm 90 is found on page 511 of the Pew Bibles. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, "Return to dust, you mortals. 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Yet you sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass of the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but by evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength enables. Yet the best of them are but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger. Your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Teach us to number our days, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Relent, Lord. How long will it be? Have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. For as many years as we have seen trouble, may your deeds be shown to your servants, at your splendor to their children. May the favor of the Lord our God rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands." This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Second reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 1. Reading from verses 1 to 9, it can be found on page 1047 of your Pew Bibles. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect, exiles scattered throughout the province of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to be obedient to Jesus Christ and sprinkled with his blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Well, thank you so much for your welcome. It's a great delight and privilege to be with you this morning. And of course, a great delight and a privilege to be speaking from Psalm 90. Please have Psalm open. You'll need it during the sermon. I've got my Bible open. You need your Bible open as well. Well, I enjoy travelling around. As Mark said, I was in Sri Lanka running a preaching conference in September and here in New Zealand in October. But however much I enjoy travel, I love getting home again at the end. There's nothing quite like your own teapot and your own bed and your own little furry faces, I mean the dogs, to welcome you home again. One nice thing about dogs is they're always pleased to see you, unlike cats, who sometimes are a bit more remote. I also feel at home when I'm by the sea. I love looking at the sea, and when I go down to the beach nowadays, I love to sit down and enjoy the sea. I wonder where you feel most at home. I heard the actor David Suchet interviewed. He's a actor who's travelled around the world. Indeed, he's coming to Australia and New Zealand, I think, next January to do a kind of farewell tour. And he's most famous, I guess, for playing Poirot in Agatha Christie's murder mysteries. But in the interview, he was asked what he liked doing most in life, and his answer was lovely. It was having a cup of tea with my wife, I thought. That sounds really good. I'm pleased to hear that. Well, if you ask Moses, where do you feel most at home? Here is his answer. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Moses says, we feel most at home in God because God is our eternal home. We love our homes. We love feeling at home. But Moses says, we, God's people, are most at home in God. Do you remember the story of Moses? He didn't live in the promised land, did he, as one of God's people? He was born in Egypt. And although under God he took God's people to the very edge of the promised land through the wilderness after those 40 years, he didn't ever enter the promised land, the land that God had promised to his people to be their earthly home. But although Moses never got to live in what was God's earthly home for his people in the Old Testament, he still says, Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. As Moses says elsewhere in Deuteronomy 33, the eternal God is our dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. What beautiful words. And if Moses knew that the Lord God has been our dwelling place, we who are Christian believers have even more certainty about God being our dwelling place, don't we? Hebrews 10, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance of faith. a few years ago, my stepmother at the age of 95 was, we thought, about to die. In fact, she lived till she was 98. But I visited her to try and encourage her. She was in hospital and very, very feeble. And I read John 14. I said, do you remember the words of Jesus? I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. And she said the words with me, which was lovely. So I said, when the time comes for you to die, the Lord Jesus will come and take you by your hand and lead you to your heavenly Father. Well, my stepmother, who'd gone to hospital in a bit of a hurry, she said, well, perhaps not this week. I need to get home and clean the house first. Ever practical. You can't leave a dirty house when you go to be with God. But actually, she knew the gospel, didn't she? That there is only one way to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. Well, Moses didn't know about Jesus Christ the way we know about Jesus Christ. But he still says these amazing words. In fact, I'd like you to say them with me, if you would. Say them after me. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place.
Lord, you have been our dwelling place.
Now, I once read a book about the atoning death of Christ on the cross. And it included this wonderful sentence. Listen carefully. How kind of God to allow someone to die in our place. Even more kind of God to provide someone to die in our place. And even more kind of God to be the one who dies in our place. Let me say it again. How kind of God to allow someone to die in our place. How kind of God to provide someone to die in our place. But how amazingly kind of God in his Son to be the one who died in our place. Well, that's true, isn't it? How wonderful of God to allow us to have a good shepherd. How wonderful of God to provide a good shepherd. How wonderful of God to be our good shepherd. How wonderful of God to provide the bread of life, to allow the bread of life. How wonderful of the Lord Jesus to provide the bread of life, but how wonderful of the Lord Jesus to be the bread of life. Well, let me apply this to Psalm 90, verse 1. How wonderful of God and kind of God and generous of God to allow a dwelling place for us. Even more kind to provide a dwelling place for us. But how amazingly generous and kind of God to be our dwelling place. One early Christian writer put it this way: O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until we find our rest in you. Of course, God provides earthly dwelling places for us, and we value them. God's provided this place for this church at this time. Isn't he kind? But these earthly dwelling places are just a small sign of our eternal and heavenly dwelling place, not only provided by God, but our dwelling place, God himself. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. No wonder in the next psalm we read, whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say to the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Or in the psalms when we read that God is our rock, our safe place. Isn't it terrific? That's saying we can run to God, we live in God. God is our safe place. We in Australia talk about a happy place now. Where is your happy place? Well, actually, God is our happy place. We go to God for comfort, don't we? We go to God for security. We go to God for safety. Where else can we go? We go to God for fellowship with him. We go to God for fellowship with God's people. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. As we used to sing, God, O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. Now, I'm about to issue an invitation, but please don't take it seriously. I'd like to get to know you, so I'd like to invite you all to come and live at my place. I've got two dogs called Bertie and Beatrice. I do tend to play the piano late at night. There's quite a bit of dusting to do, and we'd have to share the cooking, but I'd like you to come and live with me. Wouldn't that be nice? Please don't do it. Please don't do it. But you think to yourself, well, this person really wants to get to know us, doesn't he? He's inviting the whole church to come and live with him. Isn't that nice? But that's exactly what God has done to us. Come and live with me. Come to my home. Be with me for eternity. What an invitation to make our home with God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Verses 1 and 2 are about God. Verses 3 to 11 are about human beings. It's a different story. First of all, verses 3 to 8, you turn people back to dust, saying, return to dust, you mortals. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that's just gone by, or like a watch in the night. You sweep people away in the sleep of death. They are like new grass in the morning. In the morning it springs up new, but in the evening it's dry and withered. It's amazing that the Bible tells us we're made of dust and that God says return to dust, because there is a theory, you know, that there is something called cosmic dust, which is a kind of dust which is floating around the universe. It hasn't got a home to live. It's just kind of floating around. And people who think that there is no God, of course, think that we're all just made of an accidental cosmic dust. That's all you are, a speck of accidental cosmic dust. You know what you do with dust, don't you? You try and sweep it away till it comes back again. But we're not accidental dust, are we? We're made of dust. We're created dust, intended dust, purposeful dust, relational dust, productive dust, fragile dust, but still just dust. I love those words from Psalm 103. For he knows of what we are made, he remembers that we are but dust. That is, God understands how fragile we are, how feeble we are, how tired we get. He knows we are but dust. Compared with God, we are just dust. But dust created by God to be images of himself and formed by God to be images of his Son. Dignified dust, but still just dust. When we die, we return to the earth we came from. I was preaching recently on the prophet Habakkuk, and in Habakkuk chapter 2, God reveals to Habakkuk the end of the great, massive empire of Babylon. And I thought to myself, how often in human history God shows his mighty power by the fragility of earthly empires. And I started to list the world empires which had collapsed in the 20th century. You just think of them. The British Empire collapsed. They've still got Gibraltar and the Falklands, but apart from that, all they've got is a headache at present about Brexit. The German Empire collapsed twice. The Japanese Empire collapsed. The Russian Empire collapsed twice. The Portuguese Empire ended. The Dutch Empire ended. Isn't that amazing? They were so powerful. You know, in the late 19th century, the European powers divided up Africa between them. Isn't that amazing? And look at Europe now, relatively powerless compared to the 19th or 20th century. God shows his power by bringing empires down. And God shows his power by returning human beings to dust. And the most arrogant human being alive today, the most powerful human being alive today, whoever that is, will one day be dust. Not only that, not only are we fragile, verses 3 to 6, we're also under God's wrath, humanity as a whole. We're consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You've set our iniquities before you. That is, it's because God sees us. Our secret sins in the light of your presence. Nothing is hidden from you. All our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Our days may come to 70 years or 80 if our strength endures. Yet the best of them is a bit trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. If only we knew the power of your anger, your wrath is as great as the fear that is your due. Well, no wonder God is wrathful. Look what humans do. We kill each other. We oppress each other. This is human history. We abuse each other. We exterminate animals and birds. We steal lands and languages. We, humanity, the human race, we encourage destructive racism and nationalism. We hold international competitions in inventing weapons of mass destruction. We destroy forests. We create deserts and famines. And we do not share our prosperity. No wonder humanity faces God's wrath, God's anger. Now, I want to tell you how important it is to hold together what is true about God in verses 1 and 2 with what is true about humanity in verses 3 to 11. If you just focus on verses 3 to 11, you think, well, this is really bad news. We are really in a bad way. But if you just focus on verses 1 and 2, you may not face reality. For although the Lord has been our dwelling place throughout all generations, and before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. That is true, but it's also true that humanity is in a mess. It's true that God is eternal. It is also true that we are time-bound. It is true that God is immortal, but also true that we are mortal. It is true that God is strong, it is also true that human beings are fragile. It is true that God is powerful. It is also true that we are feeble. It is true that God is our eternal home and dwelling place, but it's also true that without him we are homeless. We have no home. There's only one final home, one final security, one final safe place, one final happy place, and that is God. Not just provided by God, but it's God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. And one of the saddest things about the contemporary Western world, I think, is that contemporary art and culture focuses so much on verses 3 to 11. The cult of death and despair and fragility and futility and ugliness. It recognizes that truth from this psalm, but has forgotten the truth about God. If we separate verses 3 to 11 from verses 1 and 2, if we separate the fragility and frailty and futility of humanity from the generous invitation of God to be at home with him, then we must despair. For without God, there is no hope. There is no sure hope. There is no eternal hope. That's why Peter says, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance which is unfading, imperishable, and undefiled. In the final verses of the Psalms, of this psalm, there are six prayers to pray in response to this situation. The greatness and eternal power of God, his eternal generosity, his eternal hospitality, his eternal grace and kindness that we know in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our situation as frail, feeble, fragile human beings. Six prayers to pray. Here's the first one in verse 12. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. That is, know your days are limited and don't put off what you need to do. Don't put off learning about God. Don't put off repenting of your sin. Don't put off forgiving people you need to forgive. Don't put off changing the place where you live if you need to change the place where you live. Don't put off sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus with family and friends and neighbours. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a wise heart. I was once preaching and I said, I might be dead by lunchtime. And one young man laughed. I said, don't laugh, I might be dead by lunchtime. We have no guarantee, do we? We'll be alive even for the lovely morning tea. I'm Perhaps we might start that now in case in case we miss out. Human beings are so fragile. We feel when we're young anyway, we're going to last forever. But actually, we won't. Our days are numbered. And we need to live wisely, making every day count for God. I found a lovely prayer in a book of prayers called The Valley of Vision. And it said, may my last day be my best day of loving and serving you. And I thought, well, the best way to make that prayer fulfilled is to make this day my best day. So I've been praying that, may this day be my best day, because it might be my last day. This might be the last sermon I preach. This might be the last church service I go to. You might be the last people I say hello to. May this day be my best day. Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Next prayer. Relent, O Lord, how long will it be? Please have compassion on your servants. Always appropriate to pray, isn't it, for God's compassion. And we know that, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that God is the Father of mercy and the God of all compassion, all consolation, all comfort. And the word all there means all the comfort and compassion and kindness we need. And whatever compassion and kindness and comfort we need. So, if you need compassion, go to God first. Other people will provide it, your husband or wife, your friends, people at church, wherever it is. Go to God first. He's the first place to go, not the last place to go. People come to me and say, look, I need help with this problem. I say, have you gone to God first? They say, no, I thought I'd talk to you first. I say, my advice is go to God first, not me first. Let that be your rule. God first for all the consolation and kindness and compassion and understanding you need. He's full of it. An endless reservoir of compassion and kindness. Go to God first. Have compassion on your servants. And then I think the most challenging prayer is verse 14. Satisfy us in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may sing for joy and be glad all our days. Please notice, he doesn't just say, remind us of your love, or convince us of your love, or show us your unfailing love. He says, listen to this carefully, satisfy us. What a big prayer to pray, that we would be satisfied in God. Not discontented, not grumpy, not unfulfilled, not frustrated, but listen to it, satisfied with God's unfailing love. What a wonderful prayer. What a massive prayer to pray. God, make me satisfied with your unfailing love. It's the great gift of contentment, isn't it, which somebody described as a rare jewel. I read this remarkable saying in a novel, actually. Too greedy are those for whom God is not enough. Too greedy are those for whom God is not enough. If you think, well, if you say to God, well, to be satisfied, I need you, God, and whatever it is, then we're not satisfied with God. Satisfied dust. Isn't it amazing? Satisfied dust. Satisfied with our human lives because we're satisfied by God's unfailing love. It's a big prayer. It's a prayer I pray every day for myself because I'm still not quite there. Be a great prayer for you to pray every day. Great prayer for you to pray for this church. Satisfy us with your steadfast love. Next prayer, make us glad for as many years as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Make us glad for as many years as you have afflicted us, for as many years as we have seen trouble. Young people tend to ask me, what's it like to be a Christian for a very long time? They can hardly believe I'm still alive and not still able to walk and talk. I say the lovely thing about being a Christian for a long time is you look back over your life and you think, you realise that things that you thought were tragedies, actually God was in control of them. And they were awful at the time. But in fact, God is still God. And you prayed some prayers for 50 years, like I prayed for the conversion of my brother John for 50 years before God answered the prayer. But just before John died, he became a Christian. So what we need to do is to look for all the signs of the goodness of God throughout our lives. We may have had afflicted times, difficult times. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, for many years as we have seen trouble. Next prayer, may your deeds be shown to your servants, your splendour to their children. Here are God's saving deeds, of course his rescuing, which Moses experienced through his life and through when he led the people through the wilderness, and we know through the Lord Jesus Christ. God's greatest work was the sending of his Son. His greatest deed, his greatest miracle was the sending of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his death and resurrection. And there is the splendour of God's work in his Son, Jesus Christ. And the last prayer, may the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. And an extraordinary prayer, this one. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. What an extraordinary prayer to finish the psalm, when Moses pointed out that we are but dust. And yet he can say, we are but dust, establish the work of our hands. I love saying, and I've said it about 40 times over the last week, I think, God is such a good housekeeper that nothing is wasted in his economy. He doesn't waste any human life. He doesn't waste any prayer. He doesn't waste any sacrifice. He doesn't waste any good deed. He doesn't waste any growth in grace. He doesn't waste any repentance. He wastes nothing in his economy. It's all used for his glory. So, as Paul says, the end of 1 Corinthians 15, our labour in the Lord is not in vain. Your life has not been wasted. God is not wasting your life now. God is using you now for his glory. You may be aware of your frailty, of your mistakes. You may be covered by regret for the things you've done wrong. No. May the favour of the Lord our God rest on us. Not float by, but rest on us. Establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Here's another prayer I pray every day. I trust you to provide all the gifts, time, energy, and health for me to live for you and do the good works you prepared for me to do, to place me where you want me to serve you, to use my life and ministry, and to hear and answer my prayers. Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Teach us to number our days. have compassion on your servants. Satisfy us with your unfailing love. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. May your deeds be shown to your servants. Establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. May God, through his words in Scripture, shape our lives that we may become more and more like the Lord Jesus, our Saviour. Amen.